And if you would, please stand and turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and someone will bring you one. So you can follow along. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?'" Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that even today you speak to us. Father, we thank you that as a loving Father, that you will speak to our hearts, Father, that, Lord, you desire us to know your will. You desire us, Father, to know what is right, what is wrong, and to walk in that which is true. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would set aside this the distractions, Lord, and Christmas coming up and everything else, Lord, just so much going on, so much to think about. But I pray, Father, this morning, this time, Father, that we could just be as Mary before you, Father, wanting to hear, myself included, what you want to speak to us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I know this will seem a little unfair being on the heels of Thanksgiving, but I just felt that there was a I was praying about what to share and just felt sort of a need to give a bit of a warning on having just a healthy fear of disobedience. And it's not always a comfortable topic, especially when I look at my own. But there is a need to look at all aspects of the nature of God, His holiness as well as His grace. And I do believe as Christians, we absolutely need to live and to be focused on the grace of God. You know, the unmerited favor and attention that God gives, Psalm 8, verse 4, says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And John in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." The grace of God is just that huge safety net, that actually proactive interest that God takes in us long before we were ever interested in him. And there's a great mercy that underscores all of God's interactions with us that we need to keep in our minds and in our hearts. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And you know, none of us as Christians will ever reach the potential that God desires as Christians, and will never fully rest upon His promises, wait upon His timing, or trust in His Word until our minds and hearts lay hold upon the knowledge that God is gracious and that God is good, and that we embrace the truth of these verses. And we can say, as Paul did in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. And so, like Paul, we need to be convinced of God's love for us, have our minds bathed in that truth, that God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. Yet there's another aspect of the Lord that we must also learn and embrace if we're going to grow as Christians, and that is the need to fear disobeying what God has told us. God writes of Himself in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, "But let him who glories glory in this, that the Lord understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And so the Lord is not only the great exerciser of loving kindness, and what a gracious thing, truth to know, is that God desires first and foremost that He's a God that exercises loving kindness, but also judgment and righteousness in the earth, discipline in the lives of His children. Well, following Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, we have Hebrews chapter 12 in the woodshed of discipline, which at times is painful and long-lasting. At times, because of our own stubbornness, can be quite severe. And so, this morning, we'll look at three ways that God revealed Himself to King Solomon. Through blessings, through warnings, and through chastisements. And we'll see what they teach us about God in each of these areas that He interacted with Solomon, and then apply them to how God would interact with us. And so here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, we have the first time that God revealed Himself personally to King Solomon. In verses 4 to 9, Solomon had in terms of a background, Solomon was now king. His father, King David, had passed from the scene. Solomon was now on the throne of a united Israel. He's very early in his reign. That would ultimately last 40 years. And while sleeping, Solomon had earlier been in a time of worship of God, and God appears to him in a dream. And he appears to immediately ask this question, "Solomon, what do you want?" And, usually if God's going to ask us a question like that, we like a little time to think about it. Maybe what's the right answer versus the first thing that pops into my mind. And certainly I'm sure Solomon was a bit groggy. But Solomon responds with something on his heart, taking his one wish from the genie, so to speak, and says, "I want to use it to bless your people." He says, "I'm inadequate and I need your help." And so, let's see what God's response to Solomon's wish in verses 10 to 15. It says, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days.' And Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream." And so here Solomon learns a number of things about God who visited him. First, we see in verse 11 that God knows the natural inclination of a person is to be selfish. It was like God asked the question, wondering which maybe selfish desire that Solomon would respond to. Almost that there's not an expectation that he would ask for something that could bless someone else. You know, John chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 tells us that God knows what's in man. He's never surprised. We are, but He isn't, by what pops out. And of course, He knows we're as dust, as Psalm 103, verse 14 says, but He also knows our immense love of ourselves. And so God perhaps rehearses what may have gone through Solomon's head or his heart, thinking about long life. Do I ask for riches? glory in battle. God will give me whatever I want. He's asking me. And so in this verse 11, God is letting Solomon know, He's letting us know that God really knows what's in our heart. But second, in verse 12, and perhaps more importantly, Solomon learned that what is most important to man is really of little interest to God. In fact, in Luke 16:15, it says, "What is highly esteemed by men is an abomination to God." As God here rewards Solomon's selfless request. You see, at the time, the cultures, and it's really very little different today, but at the time, the cultures each had their own gods and goddesses who glorified men's selfish pursuits. There were gods and goddesses who were immortal, in some cases interact with mortal man to grant immortality. There were gods of riches and abundance that were worshipped. And of course, there were the gods and goddesses of war, ones that you would solicit their favor in order to be victorious out on the battlefield. And we actually see that as you go through the Old Testament, what some of the pagan kings would do to try and be victorious on the battlefield. And so with all these cultures having gods and goddesses embodying the selfish pursuits of men, Solomon may be led to believe that God may have been the same. And that the only difference with God, the God of Israel, is that his rewards of the flesh would just be bigger, better, and faster. And it's interesting today how many believe that God really is just about being giving us immortality, lots of riches, and making us victorious in every battle. But here we learn something different about what pleases God. We see that God isn't like the gods of the other nations that were around them. In fact, here's a God who's interested in the exact opposite. Here's a God who's interested in those who give up their mortality, those who give up their quest for riches, those who give up their quest for self-glory. And we find a God who exalts humility and self-sacrifice over pride and selfishness. These are great things for Solomon to learn as a young king over Israel, that the things that God asked for, that Solomon asked for, God was abundantly desiring to answer when he said, "I need help to be the king, to be the person you've called me to be. I need your help to do it." And so rather than trying to be something in order to impress other gods, Solomon just needed to be yielded, ready to give in order to please his God. And as a result, Solomon was overwhelmingly empowered by God. This was a prayer that God was so anxious to respond to. And so he didn't just say, "Well, I'll give you a little bit of smarts here." God said that he would be, as Israel's king, the wisest man in all of history. You know, when you ask according to God's will, it's amazing how he can respond. Far more than you would think or ask. Now, the third thing that Solomon learned in this first interaction with God is in verse 13. And that is, God knows how to reward us. You know, we can think that God only knows how to reward us spiritually, that God gives peace, love, and joy. And of course, those are the best things. You know, when you're satisfied in your heart, it doesn't matter then what's kind of on the outside going on. But you know, it is easy to over-spiritualize God. You see, God knows how to reward even in those other areas, as he did with Solomon, with life, wealth, and even honor. And we can over-spiritualize God, thinking that he only expects us to give and to give, and that we should be content only with loss. And in certain times and seasons, that may happen. But you know what? God knows how to bless us, even in areas that are deep inside our heart that we may not feel are terribly spiritual. But they are just things that we would like to have, and that we maybe hope and pray that God would be so gracious as to give us. And it's not an unspiritual thing to desire maybe some things that don't feel terribly spiritual, you know, a mate, children, companionship, maybe a better job. You know, there are ways that God knows how to bless us in those areas, and He knows that they're in our heart. And it's important that we're honest with Him. You know, Peter discovered an interesting thing when he said to Jesus in Luke 18:28-30, he says, "What are we going to get for abandoning all to follow you?" And Jesus responded and said, "You're going to get 100 times more even in this present life." And so, God knows how to bless those who obey Him. And so in this first visitation by God, Solomon learned certain things about God. He realized that God knows we're selfish, but He knows how to reward when we act unselfishly, yet God still knows how to bless those needs that we have and those desires that we have. And Solomon learned about God through great blessings and through grace here in this first time that God appeared to him. Now, sometime later, God revealed himself to Solomon a second time. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them." And so, background to these verses, at this point there was a high and a heady time in Israel and for Solomon. God had been faithful to bless Solomon as he said he would with wisdom and riches and honor. And it resulted in the greatest building program of the day. And the nation spent some 7 years building the temple, 13 years building Solomon's own house. He built a wall around Jerusalem, a place called the House of the Forest of Lebanon, the Hall of Pillars, the Hall of Judgment. Even Pharaoh's daughter that he married got her own little bungalow. Well, I don't think it was that small. Among many others, lots of building projects. Took care of his honey. And right in the midst of this great prosperity, blessing, and joy, God comes in. And maybe not with a message that one might expect. You know, one might have thought God sort of coming in like a grandfather, you know, kind of laughing, his arms crossed, and all the prosperity going on and just being all smiles and well pleased with the prosperity and the promise being fulfilled, and they're all the happy workers, you know, making the temple and chipping stone, whatnot. But it's a message that doesn't sound very gracious at all, as God comes to Solomon with a warning. And so Solomon here becomes acquainted with another aspect of God, and that is His holiness and His justice. For here Solomon will understand that the blessings of God come with responsibility and accountability for what God has done. Solomon realized he needs to be faithful to what God has revealed to him. And so God tells Solomon, continue in the right way that you started, lest that which was gained by devotion to God may not be lost as a result of departing from Him. You know, what's most interesting about this second appearance is the timing of it. In spite of the blessing that had already been poured out, more blessing prosperity was still yet to come, as God would continue to fulfill the promise He had made during His first visit to Solomon, that He would continue to pour out blessing and honor and riches to Solomon. But it was important that Solomon not interpret the continuance of wealth and prosperity as an indicator that God was happy with everything that was going on in Solomon's life. And here He taps Solomon on the shoulder, so to speak, and says, Solomon, continue in obedience to God, that all the tremendous prosperity that you've been enjoying, it's upheld by righteousness. And so we have this second visitation by God to Solomon, almost like God throwing a little bit of a wet blanket over the party. But as a kind and loving father will do, God here warns Solomon with a heavy message. And He says, all that you've gained through devotion to God can be lost through disobedience. So Solomon, continue in the right things. In the third and final appearance that's been recorded for us, we find in 1 Kings chapter 11. A couple chapters over to the right. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, woman of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. And so here, chapter 11, Solomon is really at the pinnacle of his wealth and prosperity. But something has gone terribly wrong in his heart. He has hundreds of wives, including those from surrounding nations. He's building altars to foreign gods. It appears that this has gone on repeatedly and for some time. And he's continuing to cross a line, and he knew better than to cross. Now Solomon's loyalty to God is now divided across many other competing interests. And so in verse 9 he goes on. It says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And so here, Solomon now, having experienced the blessings and the grace of God, and then experiencing the warnings of God, here experiencing now the chastisements of God. as we see and hear in the rest of chapter 11, just the chastisements that God would use as tools in Solomon's life because his heart had wandered away from the Lord. When Solomon was told by God that he would make him the wisest man that ever lived, it was never to obtain this knowledge, the knowledge of God's chastisement. That was not needed to make him the king that God intended. And in fact, we see a bit of Solomon's coming full circle in the book of Ecclesiastes. In spite of all the wisdom that he had from the Lord in the beginning, he still attempted to find meaning and knowledge by indulging his flesh and wine, woman, and the old King James term, mirth, song. But all he did was to come back to where he started. As Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Now, something we should notice as to why Solomon's judgment was so severe was not only did his disobedience go on for what appears to be a long period of time, and it was a sin that affected so many. He was king. Many would follow. He brought idolatry into Israel. But notice verse 9. It says, "The Lord had appeared to him twice." And so there's a particular accountability to God's appearing to Solomon. Jesus said something similar when he did the mighty works in Bethsaida and Chorazin in Matthew 11:21, and he was rejected. Jesus held the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin more accountable than Tyre and Sidon, because they had the knowledge of God's manifesting himself to them, and they still turned away. So Solomon was not unacquainted with God. He was not a new believer. He knew what pleased God. He knew of God. He experienced the blessings of God, and he had been explicitly warned by God about this very thing. And so now God forced to deal with Solomon through justice. You know, the worst that God can be is fair. And there are times that we force, as Solomon did here, God to be fair. And so God now divides the kingdom, and he raised up adversaries, including Hadad the Edomite and Jeroboam, one of Solomon's own officers, as tools of chastisement. It doesn't say it here. We see this in Hebrews 12. God uses chastisements really to cause us to hate our own flesh and those things that would cause us to turn away from God to begin with. And so these things would keep Solomon close to his God. And so here Solomon experiences God and learns of God through these three revelations. First, through God's blessings, as Solomon lives differently from those around him, and God rewards him abundantly and promises him great wealth and honor and prosperity. And then secondly, God warns him to continue in that which is right and true and avoid turning aside. And then thirdly, God's chastisements, the other visitation from God, as there was no other way to reach Solomon in his sin. And so the question is, well, what does this mean for us? How can we apply these things that Solomon has learned to our own lives? Well, as with Solomon, God reveals himself to us in blessing and in grace. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." There's no good reason that any one of us should be here this morning who's born again and knows Christ as their Savior. None of us has any good reason to be here. There's no good work that we did. In fact, for many of us, we thought that anyone sitting here was nuts. It made no sense. It's foolish. Why would you ever be there? It's a perfectly sunny Sunday morning. Go have fun. You know, why are any of us born again? Why do any of us know God? Why should we be visited? Why should you be saved? Why should I be saved? Most will not be saved. So why should we be? That's just the grace of God. He's visited us. Paul wrote of his own calling. in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, Paul recognized that God called him by grace and revealed himself to Paul. And so not because of goodness or works, but because of grace, the same is true with us. And God continues to reveal Himself just through the blessings that He chooses to reveal to us. You know, have you had a prayer that's been answered? Do you have a blessing you can point in your life to say, you know, God did that, and I asked Him, and He gave this to me. He's revealed Himself to you. He's made Himself known to you. He wants you to know how precious you are to Him. God has given us His peace. He takes care of us. He gives us His guidance. He gives us His word. He gives us prayer to pour our hearts out unto God. Through the word of God, we learn of His character, His love, just as Solomon did. We learn that God values humility, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and love. What a great God. And some of us, myself included, maybe this message is all for me, have received great blessings, even in areas of the flesh, with a wife, husband. Oh, my wife got a husband. Children, a job, maybe a position, an honor, leadership. And so there are things and ways that God, beyond salvation, will reveal Himself to you in goodness. But something else we can take away from Solomon's life, that if we want to be overwhelmingly empowered by God, to see God's hand in our lives as Solomon did, we need to be willing to pray as Solomon did, and to have the heart that he did when God gave him the opportunity to say, "What do you want?" And Solomon gave up his best for God's purposes to be accomplished. There's much that we can learn. Much that we can learn about how to pray in Solomon's prayer. You know, when we want God to work in our lives, we need to be willing to go in the direction that He wants to go. And recognize that God knows deeply what's in our heart. You know, there's an over-spirituality that says the most spiritual thing that you can do is to be miserable and suffer for the rest of your life, as if that's God's pinnacle. I won't be up here to tell you either that the best thing that God wants is us to be, you know, fat, dumb, and blessed either. There are many churches, many Christians that suffer deeply for their faith, and they're as much enriched and known of God. But God does know how to bless us. And the thing that Solomon learned is something that we can learn, is when we say yes to whatever the direction that God wants to take us, then we can experience the power. So often we can be experiencing so little of the power of God because we just don't want to go the direction that He wants. Or we have an idea of what we think is spiritual and what we think God should go, and God's like, no, this is the way I'm looking for you to go. And so Solomon, like us, we've known the revelation of God's blessing to us and granting His salvation, whatever He's done on top of that. And so all of us have learned and have been visited by God by grace. Secondly, like Solomon, however, God does warn us. You know, one day my wife got a call from the school bus, and one of our sons was standing on the seat, and the bus lurched. He went crashing to the floor. He hit his head on a floor heater there, and the blood starts pouring out, and they called an ambulance. I get a call from work, you know, so I'm, you know, running over to chase down the bus. And I asked my son later, I says, you know, well, you're being a goofball on the bus. I said, was God speaking to you to sort of say, sit down? Yeah. You know, and anytime, you know, we'll often ask our kids that if they do something and they get hurt as a result of doing it. We'll say, you know, was God talking to you? And, you know, sometimes they'll agree or they'll say something, and I'll sort of know that they're just maybe agreeing with it. But these are yeses of conviction that says, yeah, I was hearing something telling me, stop doing this, you know. So God does speak to us when something is going awry in our hearts, whether by His Spirit. And if we ignore that, often it will be some of God's people. And He speaks to us and He warns us. And He says, you really don't want to pay the price that you're going to have to pay. The consequences are severe. Trust me and obey. And there are those sins that God just puts up a skull and crossbones, if you will, that says, don't go there. Don't do that. That you might fear the consequence because of the severity of the cost. Considering what the Bible says about certain sins and their cost, unforgiveness. Matthew 6:15 says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pretty high cost. Pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. High price to hold on to pride. Or complaining. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. High price to pay. Unless we feel these sins only apply to the person sitting next to us, the price of judgment. Matthew 7:1-2 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so there are sins that God explicitly warns us against, and many others, that He warns us against because the price is high to pay. And God desires that our Christian lives and experience may be a blessing to Him as well as to us. You consider Solomon the Jews, their sin would ultimately lead them out of their inheritance for 70 years. And there are consequences to some things that we do that we may take to the grave, that there may not be a full recovery. And God's Spirit pleads with us and warns us. And if you're here this morning, God is speaking to you about something that you are contemplating, something that He's been saying no, and I plead with you, listen. Please listen. And do what God asks. Because the price is always so terribly high to disobey. You know, where our society is, the cost of certain sins are very high. One-time sex outside of marriage, one-time playing with drugs, and it may not be a second chance, it may not be a recovery. And so, as with Solomon, God doesn't waste a warning, even if the timing or the content of the warning may sound strange to us. You know, when God gives us that warning, sometimes we go, I just don't see how that applies to me. I'm walking with God. Why would this apply to me? And for those of us who have been particularly blessed by God, and you know there are things that you have in your life just because of God's grace and blessing upon it, guard your heart. Guard your heart. As Solomon learned, if you've been greatly blessed by God, there's a great accountability to stay close to God. And many of those things that we've gained as a result of devotion to the Lord can be lost through stubborn disobedience. Or just as Solomon, getting flabby spiritually. Spiritual flab. You know, maybe in Solomon's mind, he was just being a bridge to his wife. Lord, this is loving my wife. I'll give her her idol. So I'm loving her. You know? So easy at times to give the attention to our flesh more than God. And sometimes the blessings of God can themselves become the stumbling block. Often I think about the cost to my own wife and kids and ministry to play with sin, internet porn. I almost wish that God would take away my free will now. I'm a Christian now, God. You signed, take away the free will. Make it so I can't sin. But He allows each of us to choose obedience each day. And so God warns each of us as children, as a loving Father will do, that we may be free of the pain and the sorrow of disobedience. Now, the third visit of Solomon. Some of us, like Solomon, have experienced God now in the third way. and that's through chastisement. There's areas that God has warned us about, and because we're either deceived, immature, or just plain stubborn, gone our own way, and we've come to agree with Proverbs 14:12 that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And so what then? What's next? Perhaps all of us have felt chastised at one time or another. What's to follow? What's to follow when I cross the line? Well, go back to step one, in grace. You see, all of us will carry scars that come from turning a deaf ear to God. It's just the way we are. Some greater and some lesser. In Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." We have, some of us, maybe all of us, have walked in the way of Jacob, maybe conniving to try and get God's blessing. But Jacob finally found himself wrestling even with God's angel. In Genesis 32 and Hosea 12:4, God finally touched his hip so that Jacob could wrestle no longer, would be brought to a place that he would ask for help. And it was there that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel and governed by God. And so even if, like Jacob, there are sins and failures that we will take to the grave as Jacob did, his hip out of joint, what keeps any failure from being wasted is if it does result in our becoming governed by God. You see, in the eyes of the world, being broken and failed means we're no longer usable. But in the kingdom of God, being broken makes you usable. It makes you a branch that will stay in the vine if our failure turns our heart to God. You see, it's certainly God's desire that we learn the easy way. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." He said, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So God prefers us to lead us by a look versus by the bit and bridle. And there are men of God, for those of you who attended, I know some of you had gone up, there's a conference, pastor's conference up in New Hampshire. There's this man, Dan Frinfrock, that we're trying to actually bring here, who accepted Christ as a child, really. And he said, he said this in complete humility, "I've never turned away from the Lord." And God is using him really internationally. And there's just a testimony of faithfulness. And certainly faithfulness is something that's greatly valued by God. Matthew 24, verses 45 to 47 shows the value that God puts upon it. He said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." But even if some of us have chosen the hard way to become mature in Christ, and you've walked some very hard roads that God never intended or desired, like the Jews, we may have turned a short 8-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land to one of many years. Praise God, we're here now. Praise God, you're here now. And willing to obey and are pliable. You know, it's important, and as Jesus said in Luke 9:62, it says, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If all we are is consumed with the failures of the past, you will never look forward." If our chastisement from God is going to have purpose, we need to look ahead to the grace of God and not be consumed by the failures of the past. And so even if we have been visited by God through chastisement, that's never the end. I want to end with an interesting observation. I hadn't noticed before, but I think it's a good conclusion to our study. Solomon, like his father David, actually David himself, had also failed in a big way with adultery and murder. And it would seem to our rational minds that there's no way that God could ever bless David's marriage to Bathsheba, considering how it came about. Yet Solomon himself was a product of that marriage. With the exception of this failure, he did walk with God. And also, Solomon, as Bathsheba, is in the lineage of the Messiah, as traced through Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, that came down through Solomon. And that's grace. But something else you may not have realized, when you look in the New Testament, there's two genealogies there. There's the royal lineage, as given in Matthew chapter 1, that's traced through Joseph. But there's a second lineage in Luke chapter 3, which many believe is the lineage through Mary, the mother of Christ. And what you find as you go back through that genealogy is that Mary was not descended from Solomon, as was Joseph. She was descended from another son of David named Nathan. And if you look at who Nathan's son was, it was also Bathsheba. As you see in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 14. And so both the lineages of Christ came through this woman, Bathsheba. And so a marriage gained through adultery and murder produces two sons who are in the lineage of Christ. Seems like a lot of honor for failure. But I believe it's a testimony of the grace of God. And certainly there was great pain and suffering associated with David's marriage to Bathsheba. They lost their first child. Bathsheba had to follow David as being chased around Jerusalem by Absalom. And there was other afflictions that they took to the grave for the sins that they had done. But sin and failure are only the end when we blame God and still refuse to walk in His ways. But if such failures bring us to a place of humility and pliability to God, then God can be upon us as He was with Solomon in grace, as He was here with David and Bathsheba. You know, some feel that because of a failed marriage or failures of relationships or whatnot, how can God bless them? I look at two sons from Bathsheba being in the lineage of Christ, and there's just the word grace over that. Better not to fail, because it hurts. But failure's never the end. It doesn't have to be. David in the Psalm 51, something very interesting, writing of his own failure with Bathsheba. It says, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." I think it's just a statement of the grace of God. And so may each of us be faithful to what God has revealed. From the grace of salvation, listen to the warnings that God gives you, whether in His Word or by revelation. You know, the cost of faithfulness can be high, but the cost of unfaithfulness can be higher, is higher. And for those of us that have been chastised, may we turn, recognize the reason for it, and then go back to step one and go forward in grace. May we have thankful hearts to God. Let's pray. The worship team, come up. Father, we do thank You that as any loving father, You never cast off Your children. But like a good father, Lord, You bless us, Lord, by grace. You're excited when we exhibit Your character in the choices we make. But Lord, also like a good father, You draw boundaries and You enforce those boundaries. And we thank You for that. Lord, we pray that we would have a healthy fear of disobedience. Lord, we pray that the love of God and the look of God would be enough to have us obey. Lord, for those of us that have been chastised, Lord, for those of us that will carry certain consequences to the grave, Lord, we thank You that there's grace. Grace you can put over that. Lord, if you could use David and Bathsheba's marriage to create the lineage of Christ, Lord, so you can use us when we turn to you. We pray, Father, wholeheartedly, God, that you would receive us, receive those, Father, that know that they need to repent. For those, Lord, that are being warned, Father, we pray they would hear. Pray we would listen. Pray I would listen, Lord. Very much aware of how easy it is to dive into some pretty horrendous sin in a blink of an eye. And so, Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you, Lord, that you're not ashamed to call us your brethren, though at times we may be ashamed, Father. And I just pray you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with thanksgiving, Lord God, as Christmas draws near. Help us just to have a fresh remembrance, Lord, of your goodness and the gifts that you've given. Help us to remember, Lord, the gifts you've already given, the ways that you have answered our prayers, the things that you've brought in our lives, Lord, that we have never earned, but you've chosen to give us. We thank you for these things, Lord. Help us to be accountable and to be, Lord, pliable to the things that you speak to us. We thank you for your goodness, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.